make reference to both of those psalms that we read. In effect, my text this morning is the verse with which we began, which is Psalm 118. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. But I want us also to look at Psalm 104, the passage that we read together. And we're going to look at these verses and these passages through, if you like, the lens of harvest. Now, I love harvest. It's, in reality, it's a time of hard work. And there are long hours that are worked in order to make sure that the harvest is reaped and that there is food stored for the coming year. On the whole, it is a time of plenty. It's a time of provision. The promise, if you like, that was made in spring as the final seeds that have been stored through the winter have been cast into the ground. The faith has borne fruit, quite literally. And yet, harvest can be also a time of failure and of recognition that we are limited in and of ourselves. A few years ago, our children gave me an apple tree for probably Father's Day, I think it was, and I've looked after it, I've tended it. The first year, I think it just grew. The second year, it produced a few apples. Last year, it didn't produce any. And this year, it's produced quite a few, but they're about that big. And there is that recognition that we cannot guarantee what is going to happen in the harvest. In fact, if you walk under the chestnut trees behind us here in the chapel, you will find that there are plenty of husks. There are minuscule nuts, but there are very, very few big nuts. And we have to remind ourselves that anything that we have in this world is a gift of God, and it is not guaranteed. But the psalmist here in 118 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 104 began with a similar theme, but it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And this morning, I want us to focus on this call. And I want us to, in a way, pick up what Neil was saying in the children's talk. I'm not sure if he prepared after me or I prepared after him, but we were certainly slotted in together this morning. And the first thing that I want to remember in this service is a forgotten virtue. A forgotten virtue. The psalmist says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. I wonder how many parents there are who have known that battle. How many parents here this morning have known that battle with their children, where they've given them something and they say, what do you say? And the lips are tight and the parents hold whatever it is they're giving. What do you say? And then eventually, thank you. But we teach our children to say thank you, and that's good and right. But friends, we live in a day, don't we, where so many people say, I know my rights. And that in itself dispenses with the need to say thank you. It is my right. How many of us have heard it said, education is a right. Medical services are a right. Friends, spend a few months in the developing world and you will thank God for what we have in this country. Knowing my rights, generates greed, it generates arrogance, it generates disobedience, because we think that we are in control. Psalm 104 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And the word here literally means to kneel as in an act of adoration. We usually think of God blessing us, but the psalmist is saying, "Bless the Lord, bow before him, lift up holy hands and say, thank you, Lord, for all your goodness to us." In the message this morning, in the whole of today, I have two big concerns. I want us to exercise a spirit of thankfulness, and I want us to acknowledge that God is the source of all things. James, in his letter in chapter 1, says, "Every good and every perfect gift comes from above." But how often do we consciously think that? Maybe we've been out working. These days, it isn't the same as it was a generation ago. When you went out to work a generation ago, you would turn up on payday and you would be given the envelope, and it would contain your wages. And there's a way in which perhaps you wouldn't say thank you for your wages because you'd earned them. But there is that acknowledgement that something has come. But every good gift comes from above. In John 3, verse 27 says, John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." So this morning, friends, let us acknowledge that God the creator, God the sustainer, God the ruler of this world is the one who gives us all things. So even if you have earned your wages, it is God who has given you the health. It is God who has given you the strength. It is God who has maintained our culture and our society. You know, our country is in total disarray because a holiday company has gone to the wall. And yet, we don't acknowledge that God gives us all things. But there is to be that spirit of thanksgiving as well. Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians, it's almost as though he gets to the end of 1 Thessalonians and he says, "Oh, I meant to write about these things." And he says, "Pray without ceasing." But one of the things that he also says in that final list is, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God." Friends, are you going through difficulties this morning? Are you facing challenges? Are you facing disappointments? Like those disciples on the Emmaus Road, "We had hoped, but..." Is that your experience? Well, Paul says, give thanks, because God has got his purposes. God knows what he is working out. And in Colossians, Paul says that with all thankfulness in your hearts to God. Is that acknowledgement that God is good to us? So on this Harvest Sunday, I want to give a practical application to this first point. We need to consciously thank each other for the many things that we have in life. But we must also and daily, regularly give thanks, live in thankfulness to God. This world would be a far better place. Our culture, our families, our church would be a far better place if we just took that time to say thank you. Thank you for the things that are done without us thinking about it. turning up to church. The doors are open. When necessary, the heating is on. The lights are on. Are we thankful for these things? So, I want us to remember a forgotten virtue. But the Psalm 118 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Psalm 104, "Bless the Lord." And this morning, I want us, secondly, to remember a forgotten Creator. We live in a world which, sadly, is blinded by evolution and is deafened by big bangs because we think that there is not a Creator out there, or our culture thinks that there is not a Creator out there. And yet, Scripture is clear. How does the Bible begin? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the first thing that God wants humanity to know. This is the first thing that God wants you to know this morning, that He created this world. Similarly, at the beginning of the New Testament, in John's Gospel, I know it's not the first in our order, but the first thing that John writes in his Gospel is this: "In the beginning was the Word," and the Word there is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now listen to these words: "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." The truth is that we worship our Creator God. We worship the Creator God. Now, I've criticized our unbelieving friends because they want to rely on creation. On evolution. But we as a church can be blinded by one part of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I was to ask you this morning, leave it a few weeks, and I was to ask you, what do you think of when you think of Jesus? What name would you use to describe, or what word would you use to describe the name or the Lord Jesus Christ? And the majority of us would say, "Savior. He is my Savior. He is the one who came into the world to save me." But friends, our understanding of Jesus as our Savior can also blind us to the fact that He is the Creator. And we as Christians need to remember that we have been made by God. We have been created by God. If you simply focus on Jesus as the Savior, then you can very easily become guilty of heresy. What do you think about Jesus? What did Jesus do? He came to save. He died to save us. He rose again to save us. And we emphasize that one truth. No, friends, He is much more than that. Psalm 104 takes us through many descriptions of the person and the work of God. The opening verses 1 and 2 speak of His personal majesty. Verses 3 to 9, they give us a poetic description of the way God created the world. Look at verse 3. "He lays the beams of His chariot." He lays the beams of His chambers on the waters. Now, what is that saying? Well, a beam is something that supports a building. So He's saying that His creation is supported on oceans. He makes the clouds His chariot. Now, does God fly through the sky on the clouds like a chariot, like the race in Ben-Hur? No, it's just showing the power, the majesty of our God. So we've got this poetic description of creation. Verses 10 to 23 tell us that God rules in providence. Now, the word providence means that there is nothing that happens in this world beyond God's control. And God is able to use each of those situations in this world. Now, having given that great truth, or those great truths, the psalmist then breaks into a hymn of praise to our God. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. And then he prays that God would work his purposes out, and that God might be glorified. Verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. And you see this declaration of truth, which then leads to worship and to praise of God. Why is it that many people want to deny and to oppose the truth that we have been created by God, that God is the creator? There's an easy answer. If there is a creator, if there is someone who has given you life, if there is a ruler who watches over the day and the night, who watches over seasons, who gives life to the seeds that have been sown and produces a harvest, if there is someone who is in control, then we are accountable to him. This world is not our own. Our lives are not our own. We have been given life by God. God sustains this world. Now, for the believer, that is a great assurance. And I trust this morning that if you're a believer, you are rejoicing that you're not an accident, but that you are a creation of God. That life is not a series of disasters, but it is a series of events that God is able to use. For we know that in all things, God works together for the good of his people. If we recognize a creator, if we recognize a ruler, then we can deal with global warming, because the Old Testament tells us that if we turn away from God, he will send drought. He will send famine. He will send pestilence. I was reading this morning about Cyrus, a heathen king, and God calls him my servant. Lord, how can you call a man who never worshipped you your servant? Because he's working out God's purposes. Now, if I give you a brief overview of the 20th century in a few names, it might think, what a terrible century. Mao, Stalin, Hitler, Idi Amin. Names that, to those of us who were older, are blood-curdling because of what they did. Now, if we simply see those people as individuals and they were the supreme powers of their day, then we live in a hopeless world. But if we say that God allowed those people to rule for a purpose, then we've got to ask the question, how do we live in relationship with our Creator? Friends, this morning, our times are in God's hands. Our personal experience, our comfort come from God. In Psalm 104, it says, "You make springs gush forth," this is verse 10, "in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst." It's saying God created this world. He cares even for the wild animals. And we need to acknowledge that God is in control. God causes the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate. We have a responsibility in creation. Very few of us today are gardeners, and I don't think there's anybody in our congregation this morning who is a farmer. But each of these situations reminds us that God says to us, "Yes, I am the creator. I give life to the seed, but don't expect your packet of seeds on the shelf to produce fruit or to produce flowers. In order for those seeds to produce, you have to do the hard work. You have to dig the soil. You have to till it. You have to prepare it for seeding. You have to watch over it and to remove the weeds." And there is a part of life that demands that we enter into the whole work of creation and harvest. In verse 15, we're told that God gives us luxuries, wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's hearts. But luxuries are a blessing from God, but they are not to be abused. Friends, let's remind ourselves of the forgotten virtue and thank one another and thank God. Let us remember our Creator and give thanks for his daily care. But thirdly this morning, I want us to remember a forgotten love. Psalm 118 again. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Steadfast love is a word that is often translated as grace, particularly in the New Testament. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound," the hymn writer writes. "It saved a wretch like me." The word grace, steadfast love as it is here, means undeserved mercy. And I want us to remember this morning the undeserved mercy today. But notice how this love is described. It is steadfast love. That word steadfast means we're going to keep on. We're going to keep going. We're not going to give up. We are going to show that we care when we're talking here about love. And our love is not going to blow hot and cold. Years ago, when I started in the ministry, as a trainee, I would travel around different churches, and people would say to me, "Do you see her? She's been in the church for 70 years. Do you see that organist? He's been playing the organ for 60 years. That Sunday school teacher." And there was a time when, if you like, people could be described as rock solid Ronnie. If the doors were opened, they would be there. They were steadfast. And this is a description of God's love. God is reliable. And we thank God for the steadfastness and the reliability, I would say, of an older generation, because the generations that are coming up, we so often have a consumer attitude. I will go as long as I get something out of it, as long as I can benefit. There is not that, well, I will go because I can be of help to other people. But this verse here talks about the steadfast love of the Lord. God's love is undeserved, but it is steadfast. And God's love is not just 70 years or 60 years or 50 years. God's love is an eternal love. It was prepared in eternity. It was worked out in history. Let me just remind you, even in creation, you go through the days of creation in Genesis, and you will find that God created things in a specific order. There was light, there were the seas, there was land, there were trees, there were the animals. And then, on the sixth day, God created human beings. Why did he do it in that order? Because if he had created man right at the beginning, there would have been nothing to sustain him. Even creation itself is a demonstration of God's undeserved love. God provided for his creation, Adam and Eve, from the very word go. But then the fall happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. God asked the question, where are you? And he asked that question this morning. Where are you? Where are you in your relationship with God? He knew where Adam was. He knew where Eve was. But he came and he questioned them. And he comes to us this morning and he questions us. And he asks us, where are we? And then he talked with them and he taught them the consequences of their sin. He showed them that because they had lived without him, because they had disobeyed him, then he would keep his word. He would remain steadfast. He'd said to Adam and Eve, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, even of the tree of life, you can eat of it. But that tree there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just that one, don't eat of it. Because when you eat of it, you will die. And God's steadfastness is shown in the fact that when Adam and Eve ate of that tree, they didn't die physically immediately, but something died within them. Because up until that point, when they had heard God in the garden, they said, oh Lord, we're over here. But when they heard God that day, they ran and hid. Let me ask you, friends, when you hear the voice of God, when you're challenged, when you're disturbed in your being, what do you do? Do you run because you're afraid that your God will destroy you? Or do you run to him, knowing that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins? Friends, throughout the Bible, God gives us examples of human beings who forgot God, who turned away from God, who disobeyed God. But you know what God did? He kept coming back. He kept coming and asking them, where are you? What have you done? He kept showing them that he cared. And this is the steadfast love of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. And the greatest time that God came was in the coming of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal God became a human being. Why did he come? Well, Paul puts it like this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That is the steadfast love of God. He made us, we disobeyed him. He forgave us, we disobeyed him. We confessed, he forgave us. And friends, that is the steadfast love of the Lord. Thousands of years ago, we're not exactly sure, Bishop Usser, when he wrote his Bible, said that the Garden of Eden was 4004 BC. I'm not going to argue about this. But what I do know is 2,000 years ago, God came into this world and he promised that he would love us. So for 2,000 years, there have been the cycles of sowing and reaping, and we have enjoyed the steadfast love of the Lord. For 2,000 years, there has been the cycle of people falling into sin and needing to confess their sin, but of God forgiving their sin. Let me remind you of what John writes in his first letter. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is steadfast, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Earlier it had said that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that is the steadfast love of the Lord. Friends, here, September the 29th, 2019, we are saying, God the Creator has been steadfast in his love. He has provided another harvest. None of us has gone without food unnecessarily. He has provided. But this harvest says to us, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And he says to us, if you have disobeyed me, just admit it. Just confess it. And I will forgive you. And I will love you. Because for eternity I've been preparing for this. But into eternity I will love you. And I will keep you near myself. So this morning, let's remember the words of the psalmist. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen.